23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good morning. Let's get this out of the way. My name's Gavin, if we haven't met. It's a privilege to be here this morning with you. We were up in Brisbane recently, and as you drive into the city along the Riverside Expressway, to your right there are some massive buildings right on the riverbank. Now, the last time we were there last month, I looked at the new casino. It's called the Queen's Wharf Tower. And I wondered with my non-engineering brain, how on earth do these gigantic buildings stay up? How do they not fall into the river, which, by the way, is highly flood-prone? Well, of course, buildings like this have enormous foundations, pillars that sink deep into the ground, which hold the building in place. And this is exactly what the Psalms do for us. They provide foundations. The truths of the Psalms are truths that Christians have held on to for centuries to stay rooted in their faith, despite turbulences. So it's really great that we've spent 5 weeks looking at different Psalms and reminding ourselves of the foundations for our faith and trust in God. As Western culture becomes more hostile towards Jesus and Christianity in general, the Psalms are as important as ever in giving us firm foundations so that we wouldn't be swept up in popular opinion or cultural pressure. And today we're looking at another classic, Psalm 23, which contains profound truths that I pray would ground you in your trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that our hearts and minds would be transformed by your word so that we can respond in trust, obedience, and rejoicing. Please sink your truths deep in our souls and form a firm foundation in our faith. Help us to see Jesus as our ultimate shepherd who leads us home to heaven. In his name we pray. Amen. As we come to Psalm 23, I'm well aware that this is likely to be a very familiar psalm for most of us. For some, it may be like a warm blanket you turn to for comfort and assurance. For some, it may be like a cold drink of water on a hot day, quenching your thirst, satisfying and rejuvenating your soul. Whatever your relationship to the psalm, I don't intend to alter that. This morning, I'd like to just dig deeper and tease out more angles to the rich truths within. We will be considering the psalm in terms of shepherds, paths, and a destination. Those are my 3 points. But hopefully, you'll see as we wander through the psalm that it is dripping with biblical references and rich concepts, which I would encourage you to explore further in your DNAs this week. It's clearly a psalm that Jesus held close, one that he referred to, and one that is woven into the gospel accounts. Just to give you an example of that, before Jesus feeds the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, he has compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He then has them all sit on the green pastures where he feeds them until they're fully satisfied. This is Psalm 23. Jesus and Mark have the psalm in mind as this is happening. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I'd really like to zoom into this sentence because it's a psalm within a psalm. It is a statement of incredible weight and meaning. The next 5 verses of Psalm 23 are essentially an elaboration or an extension of this sentence. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Firstly, who is the shepherd? Well, clearly it's the Lord. But as with many familiar passages in the Bible, we read over this phrase so lightly. and without stopping to consider a profound truth. You see, the word Lord refers to Yahweh, the name which God himself uses to describe himself, first heard in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses encounters God at the burning bush and he asks God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What should I tell them?" And God replies, "Yahweh, the Lord. It means I was, I am, and I will be. It means I exist beyond the human understanding of space and time and any other dimension we can conceive of. It means he is totally self-existent. He needs nothing. He's completely self-sufficient. Nothing else in all of creation can exist without relying on something external to it, but the Lord does. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. Yahweh sees all. He controls all things. He created the entire universe, and not a single cell exists outside of his will. This is Yahweh, unfathomably immense and powerful." The word Yahweh implies many characteristics, but shepherding is not one of them. When we read, "The Lord is my shepherd," it should absolutely stop us in our tracks. The God of the universe, whose wisdom and power is infinite, is a shepherd. Shepherding, at least in the Bible, is a humble and laborious task. A shepherd gets their hands dirty. They know their sheep. They sleep rough, are always on the lookout for predators, are involved in all manner of inglorious animal husbandry tasks. They don't live a life of power or authority, yet David can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And of course, as we heard earlier, Jesus, with all the power and authority of the Father, of Yahweh himself, is this shepherd. In John 10, we looked at this last year, Jesus says two times, "I am the good shepherd. I am Yahweh." Jesus is the shepherd David speaks of. Listen to Jesus speaking in John 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And again in Mark 6, as I mentioned, Jesus shepherds the large crowd. He gives them a restful place. He feeds them and teaches them many things. We had our GC weekend away last weekend, and we looked at a couple of psalms for the morning devotions. One of the questions we asked of each psalm was, how is this psalm fulfilled in Jesus? Now, some psalms need extra work to unpack that, but not Psalm 23. It is beautifully clear that Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." Now, I live on a cattle farm. However, I'm far from a competent cattleman. The cows in my care would be justified in feeling dubious about my shepherding qualities. Unsure if I'll protect them from wild dogs or ticks or even buffalo flies. Doubtful that I would provide adequate pastures and water and shade. Angry at my rough animal husbandry techniques and confused by my breeding management strategies. I don't make a great shepherd, but Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord, on the other hand. If he is your shepherd, then as the first sentence goes on, you lack nothing. Not all shepherds care for their flocks. The false prophets in Jeremiah 23 are the kind of shepherds that leave their flocks lacking. Jeremiah 23 from verse 1 says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." If your shepherd does not love you or care for you, you could not say, "I lack nothing." But the flock of Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, certainly can say that. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Now, let's just be clear on this line. The ESV uses the term, "I shall not want," which is really helpful because it refers to a state of need or shortage. Like when you say somebody's table manners are left wanting, or somebody's forward defence is found wanting. That's a cricket reference. in a state of insufficiency. David is not saying that the Lord provides every material thing that he wants. When he says, "I lack nothing," it is a position of the heart. He's saying that his heart is not in a state of desiring or wanting after things. As verse 2 and 3 continue, it seems very clear that David instead is in a state of contentment. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Where does this contentment and peace come from? Was David having a good day when he wrote this psalm? I don't think so. I think his contentment surely comes from the complete sufficiency of God's provision. It comes from the Lord's supreme ability to shepherd. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6 when he reassures us that we don't need to worry because God knows what we need and he can provide it. We need not be anxious about God's provision because he is completely capable of providing. If Bill Gates is the IT coordinator at your workplace, would you worry about whether your laptop will work for your presentation in the morning? Would you worry about how to connect your device to the screen and get the clicker working and get the sound on? No, you would probably rest easy if the founder of Microsoft was in charge of your tech dramas. We may feel like we do lack in life. We might actually lack relational security or financial security. We might feel that we lack social or emotional skills, time, a nice house or a car, reliable friends, a healthier body, a holiday, superannuation, job prospects, a better laptop at work. We could feel like our lives are lacking in many ways. But if Yahweh is our shepherd, then we really do lack nothing that we ultimately need. Our eternal care is guaranteed under his protection and provision. He's got your back and my back. What else could we possibly need? And the fact that Yahweh is our shepherd means we can be at rest. David was surrounded by chaos, internal factions and infighting, external enemies threatening his borders, his own personal sin and failure. He could easily have felt that he was lacking in life. Yet because Yahweh is his shepherd, he can be at peace. His soul is refreshed, knowing that the great I Am has him covered. I certainly think that this is an important aspect of lacking nothing, to have a genuine sense of rest, peace, and trust in God no matter what is happening in life. These are such beautiful images, green pastures, quiet waters, a refreshed soul. But David isn't writing this as one without a care in the world. As I said, he had plenty of them. But he can rest easy with such a shepherd. When you find yourself feeling shortchanged, when you start to feel that you're missing out on something in life, when you feel that others have it better than you do, say to yourself, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And before we move on from this sentence, let me just point out the intimacy of David's language here. The Lord is my shepherd, not just a shepherd, but my shepherd, our shepherd. And the question I want to ask you then is he your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? If he isn't, then you are lacking something in life. You're lacking certainty over your future. You lack assurance about what will happen when you die. You see, when you have a relationship with God made possible through his son, Jesus, you actually have everything you need. It's not pie in the sky stuff, as though Christians pretend they're content on the outside but really are unsure at heart. No, Jesus brings absolute satisfaction to the greatest need in anybody's life, eternal salvation, eternal acceptance by the creator of the universe, Yahweh. Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep at the cross so that they would lack nothing in all eternity. Forgiven, accepted by God. This assurance means that whatever material or earthly thing that you don't have, you still lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd.
I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake.
In verses 1 to 3, you might notice the active work of the Lord as he shepherds David. He makes him lie down. He leads, he refreshes, and he guides. Again, I love the imagery here and the intimate nature of Yahweh's shepherding. He is actively involved in caring for us. And in these verses, David creates a sense of rest and movement for the sheep, lying down in green pastures and being guided along paths, which is a lovely metaphor for the Christian life, isn't it? Restfulness and movement. When Jesus is your shepherd, you can experience underlying restfulness, but it's always in the context of moving forward, journeying on a path. Which brings me to our second point. In verses 3 and 4, the sheep are on the move. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Guiding along the right paths, or as the ESV puts it, paths of righteousness, is another beautiful image. The original Hebrew term refers to cart tracks or wagon ruts. And the idea here is that someone has gone along before you, creating a path, and you follow in their forged ruts. Now, David says that the Lord guides or leads in the ESV rather than drives or forces. That's because we as sheep follow the Lord along paths that he has already trod. They are his paths of righteousness, his tracks we follow in, which is why it's for his name's sake. The shepherd has gone ahead of us, and the only good and right path for the sheep to take is the same path, a path that brings peacefulness and assurance for the sheep. What's the path? Godliness, obedience to the scriptures, trusting in Jesus and obeying his commands, giving up your commitment to self and instead serving others. That's the safe path for the sheep. That's the path that brings true rest. You see, I presume a sheep would be stressed, uncertain, and frightened if they were not given a path, if they were expected to make their own path. And isn't this the same for us? Our good shepherd doesn't leave us to forge our own paths, which always disappoint. No, true rest, freedom, and satisfaction, as described by David, come from following the well-trod path of righteousness. A gentle word and a reminder for myself to not deviate from God's right paths, to not doubt the goodness of our shepherd who has created those very paths. Embrace the right path. Love walking along the right path. Be thankful when God gives us opportunities and convictions to obey him and flee from sin. Stay on the path of righteousness, the right path forged by Jesus. Now, where does this path take the sheep? Well, quite shockingly, it leads through the darkest valleys. Or again, the ESV uses the term the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps a little unexpected after the sublime opening three verses. But here we find another of those deep, strong pillars of truth which Christians have clung to for centuries. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The sheep are being led on a path by the shepherd, and that path takes them through the darkest valleys. The path takes them through unimaginable hardship, suffering, loss, you name it. The darkest valley. The valley of the shadow of death. This is grim language, friends. And so, as anyone who has been a Christian for a while would know, the path of the Christian life is not immune to darkness. David uses a broad, generic description of these experiences. He doesn't go into details. Everyone has different valleys, to different extents, at different times, and for different lengths of time. But be sure, following Jesus means we will go through the valley of the shadow of death. But just remember whose path it is we tread along. It's the shepherd's path. He created it,
He leads us on it. Your path does not wind off course and take unexpected detours. Your path has already been forged out by the Lord Jesus, the joyful and the painful sections, the still waters and the darkest valleys. Now, in a group of people this large, there would be many experiences of dark valleys. Some of you have been through horrific valleys. Some might be going through them as we speak. Psalm 23 certainly doesn't brush these off as insignificant, but it does offer a profound way to view it. Listen to how David Gibson puts it in his great little book on Psalm 23. My prayer for you as you read these lines is that you come to know the valley you are in to be God's valley, and the good shepherd to be the one who has led you there. At this very moment, you might feel more lost than ever, in deepest darkness like a shroud, but your Lord Jesus is not standing there beside you, lost or scratching his head, wondering what to do. It may not be part of your theological framework that all things, including each valley, come from God's fatherly hand, but it needs to be. For if God is not in charge of the valley, how do you know he can get you through it? Just looking at the language here, of great encouragement is the fact that the path we tread following Jesus goes through the darkest valleys. The valleys are not a dead end or a destination in and of themselves. If you go through them, then you'll come out the other side. So be encouraged that when you're in those valleys, Jesus will guide you through it. How do we travel through these valleys? Did you pick this up? Walking. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, not running, panicked, not frozen still, but walking, not fearing any evil, for Jesus by his Spirit is with us. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Billy Joe Armstrong, lead singer of the rock band Green Day, in his song Boulevard of Broken Dreams, sings that he walks alone. His shadow is the only thing beside him. It's a sad state, isn't it? But that's not true if Jesus is your shepherd. He walks beside you. The Holy Spirit is with you. Sometimes in dark valleys, we think we need to be left alone to figure it out for ourselves. But praise the Lord, he doesn't leave us to walk the path by ourselves. King David knew dark valleys. Just read 2 Samuel to find out about some of those. But he knew that Yahweh was guiding and comforting him through it. And did you notice that it's the rod and the staff that comfort David? The rod, referring to discipline or correction, and the staff for guidance and direction, as though God is before us, leading the way with the staff, and behind us, keeping us on the right path with the rod. It's a real comfort, isn't it? That in dark times, God is leading us through and also pushing us on. Don't resent God's correction and discipline in life. It's what keeps us traveling on right paths. It's what pushes us on as we walk through the valleys. Whether that's a rebuke from the scriptures or from a brother or sister in Christ, or sometimes our own folly causes us grief to show us our errors. Whatever form the rod takes, heed it. In our society, we hate the idea of discipline. We should be free to moderate our own behaviour and self-correct if that's ever necessary. But David knows the rod of the Lord is the thing keeping him safe, protecting him on his path. So what is the destination of this journey? Where does the path ultimately lead? Well, verse 5 to 6, you prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David changes imagery here. I think we've moved on from sheep and shepherd to a guest and a host. A table is prepared. The cup is overflowing. There is oil for anointing. And finally, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the destination of your path as you follow Jesus. The scene in Revelation 7, which Brent read earlier, describes a great multitude of people whom the Lamb, Jesus, will shepherd to springs of living water. They will never again hunger or thirst. They will be fully protected, and there will be no more sadness. Such is the sufficiency of the shepherd's provision. Dwelling in the house of God, springs of living water, no more tears, no more hunger or thirst. Heaven is our destination as we follow Jesus. It's a simple point, but hugely significant as we journey along our path. Whatever we encounter along that path, we don't stop heading towards heaven. A table has already been prepared for you. Jesus will not pack up the table setting because we've been delayed by a bad experience. Jesus has gone in front of you. His death and resurrection have already guaranteed you a place at the table. We can walk through our valleys knowing that eternal goodness awaits. So that's Psalm 23, a wonderful proclamation of the sufficiency of God's provision. But do you really believe it? Do you really live with the Lord as your shepherd? Or are you following another shepherd? We are all sheep, following some kind of shepherd. If not Jesus, then someone or something else is shepherding you. You are following something or being pushed along by something. You're entrusting yourself to some other ideal or ambition. But friends, no other shepherd is worth following. No other shepherd leaves you lacking nothing. No other shepherd can protect you like Jesus. No other shepherd has forged out a path of righteousness for you. No other shepherd goes with you through the darkest valleys. No other shepherd went through the darkest valley at the cross out of love for you. Friends, let these truths sink deep into your heart. Be rooted in the truth that Yahweh in Christ is your shepherd, guiding you, comforting you, and leading you onto heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus, our shepherd. Thank you that he laid down his life for us, his sheep. Guide us as we walk the path of righteousness. May we know the comfort of your love and goodness following us all the days of our lives. Fix our eyes on heaven, our destination, and the cross, which guarantees our place at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.